Last week we talked about Babylon. Much scripture is given concerning Babylon. And I am going to read you here what Philip Graham Ryken says about Babylon and making it applicable to us. He says, Jeremiah 51 is not simply a history lesson from the past. It is also a warning for the present. Babylon is not just a historic city. It stands for everything hateful and odious to God. Babylon is every culture that is proud, arrogant, wasteful, violent, and destructive. That sound familiar?
Sure.
It represents every... Robert Linthicum thus calls it a city which has no redeeming value, a city given over to the wholehearted worship and pursuit of evil, or as urban missiologist Ray Becky observes, quote, throughout the Bible, Babylon is a symbol of a city which is anti-God. Literally, it means gate to God. The Babylonian disease leads a city to build towers that breach God's breaches heaven's gates, as we saw in Genesis 11. Moreover, God, we're coming up, might be their motto. We're coming up, Lord God. So Augustine wrote about Babylon in his great book, The City of God. He viewed the history of the world as a conflict between two great cities, the city of man and the city of God. As Augustine studied the Bible, he discovered that Babylon represented the city of man, standing against the city of God. Then, as he examined his own culture, he realized that Rome had become the capital city of man. If Augustine were alive today, he would add another metropolis to this list, Washington, D.C., or perhaps New York City. For the sins of Babylon have become the most prevalent sins of American culture. Jeremiah 51 is a warning to the Babylon of the post-Christian America. And the chief sins in Babylon would be, first, the worship of other gods that we read about some in there, and talking about economic security, they were all worried about economic security, little niceties and obscene luxuries are apt terms to describe the American Babylon, especially around Christmas. The day after Thanksgiving, the cash registers start to ring. They do not stop ringing until after New Year's Day. To sort through this mail order catalogs, to hunt the television jingles, and to press one's nose against the shop windows is to live among the Babylonians. The other great sin of Babylon was violence. The Babylonians were a fierce and warlike people. And then he goes on to say, like Babylon, America has become an increasingly violent nation. Serial killers are considered suitable subjects for motives. The most popular video games for children feature horrific dismemberment. Not surprisingly, television viewers are routinely titillated with the latest details of gruesome homicides or school bombings on the evening news. And now he goes on and on. So, a culture.
Who was that author?
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Who's the author?
The author is Philip Graham Ryken.
And what year was that year that that book published? Just out of curiosity. So perhaps it's God's way of trying to help us come away from that decadence. That all the ships are in the harbor and they can't get the toys on the shelf.
Well, I believe all these things are judgments by God, and he's still not getting our attention. Babylon was eventually destroyed. And these other nations that we're going to look at too, because of their wickedness. And then God's people were taken into exile. So God does bring judgments on wicked cultures. Now, at this point, I'd like to stop just kind of for a moment of devotion, but also something we need to keep in mind as we go through these next few chapters with God's judgment upon a lot of the nations here. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at the prophecies. I'm just going to give you some background for them and just pick out one or two things that need to be noted. But we need to remember the sovereignty of God. Now, God said all these things were going to happen, and they did happen. Now, I'm going to get y'all to look up some verses here. We're going to start over here with, is it Eden?
Yes.
Eden, okay. Daniel chapter 4. You look that up. And there's going to be several different verses in there. Chase Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Psalm 115, verse 3. And then Ephesians 1:11. Jill, Psalm 135, verse 6. Now, I want to make mention of this. Even these terrible, terrible judgments that we're going to look at, for God's people, the sovereignty of God is beautiful. That's what gives us comfort. It's bad news for the wicked that God is sovereign, but it is good news for us. And we need to realize that this was a very wicked world during Isaiah's time. It's a very wicked world now. But we need to remember that it is all under God's control. All right, Eden, chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 17, first of all.
The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone who wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people.
Okay, God's sovereignty is over the nations. And then skip on down to verse 32.
You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth.
All right, that's God's judgment on proud Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to a beast. And so he sees, he learns that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. All right, and then finally, verses 34 through 36 on Daniel 4.
At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and I said, "He was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done?
Was
that up to 35?
That's it. So, Nebuchadnezzar makes this confession. I'm reading out of the New King James here. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And previously in the chapter, we read that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he will. He sets over it the lowest of men. So we see the absolute sovereignty of God in the history of man, the history of the world. All right. Daniel 2, verses 19 through 21.
19 through 21. All right. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding.
All right. He removes kings and he raises up kings. So everything that happens in history, every ruler we see come in, every ruler we see go, is all according to God's will. Psalm 115, verse 3.
But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases.
Everything that happens that we see going on in history is done at the good pleasure of God. Everything. Ephesians 1:11.
Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will.
He works all things after the counsel of his will. And finally, Psalm 135, verse 6.
Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places.
Okay, so we're going to be looking at these upheavals in the earth. And we've got to remember, though, they are all according to the good pleasure of God. All of this, none of this is by chance. This is all in the eternal counsel of God. God raises up kings. He sets down kings. God does whatever he wants to. No one can restrain his hand. No one can say to him, what have you done? Now, I'm sure everything looked out of control to the peoples of the earth at this time. Just like things look out of control to us now. But for Christians, everything that happens is really good news. Because it's all according to God's good pleasure. If a Christian saw things the way they really were, everything would be good news. Because it's all working according to God's eternal counsel. So that's the mindset we need to have as we look briefly at God's judgments on all these nations that are coming up. Alright, any further comments on any of that? We've got to see things the way the Bible says they are. All right, chapters 15 and 16. All right, these chapters show the proclamation of judgments against Moab. And this parallels Jeremiah 48. So Jeremiah also prophesied the destruction of Moab. Who were the Moabites? Who did they descend from? Come on now, we know our history, right?
Well, Ruth was a Moabite.
Okay. Going back further than that, all the way back to Genesis. Who?
They were the product of incest of Noah and his daughters, I believe.
Yeah. Yeah. Turn to Genesis 19. Verses 33-37. This is right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot had escaped. And Steve, since you got...
Excuse me, my apologies to Noah.
Oh, yeah, Lot.
My apologies to Lot, not Noah.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, he had just a different situation with him.
Yeah, they both messed up, but we're going to read about Lot's mess up now. And Steve, if you go ahead and read for us 33-37 of Genesis 19. Is that your Norwegian Bible?
I'm going to get my English one on here, so
we're all trying to learn Norwegian, but until we do.
So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day.
Okay. So we see they're descendants of Lot. And this was a child of incest when Lot had relations with his firstborn daughter. We have Moab. 2 Peter 2:8. Mike, will you look that up for us? 2 Peter 2:8. And then, Bud, if you'll look at Numbers 25, the book of Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3. All right, when you get to 2 Peter 2:8, go ahead.
2 Peter 2:8. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds.
All right, two times in that verse, Peter calls Lot a righteous man. So, Lot was a righteous man. But it looks like he wasn't exactly the sharpest knife in the drawer. As we just saw, he got drunk twice and had relationships with his two daughters. Now, if you go back to Genesis 13:11, you see the account of when Lot and Abraham split. The land wasn't big enough for both of them. So Lot, in 13:11, he says, Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So that wasn't too bright of a move. He didn't appear to care about anything spiritual when he made his decision, but he decided he just wanted to go live right by the Sodomites. So you got to remember, when Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, the promises were made to Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Lot didn't get any promises. And Lot had a terrible history in the Old Testament. He got none of the problems. He didn't seem to have any wisdom. And so we wouldn't expect these Moabites to be all that wise either. And then if you look in 14:12, Genesis 14:12, we see what really, I guess, is probably the World War I. There was five kings against four kings, I believe it was. And verse 12, the bad guys took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So Lot was captured during this war between the kings. And then, if we move over to chapter 19, verse 8, we see, there it says, see now, I have two daughters. Now, this is when the men of Sodom were wanting to have relationships with two visitors that Lot had. And this was right before Sodom was destroyed. And they were about to bust down the door. But Lot says, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. So, Lot's judgment was not too good. We see that everything he did was wrong in the Old Testament, as far as I can tell. And then these two daughters, he later ended up having relationships with himself. So Lot had a terrible history, a very dark history. And then his descendants weren't doing any better. If we look at Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3.
While Israel lived in Sodom, people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel.
The Moabites enticed Israel to sin. So they were a bunch of wicked idolaters, and they were a snare to God's people. And then in the days of the kings, we're not going to look through the these places in 1 and 2 Kings, but the Moabites often clashed with Israel. And in addition to its idolatry and its warfare with God's people, like Babylon, pride was one reason for their doom. And we will read that in chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. The Moabites became idolaters. I'm sorry, I skipped that one. They were a bunch of idolaters, and they led Israel into idolatry there and the worship of Baal. They were a snare. Moab was always a snare to Israel. And like I said, they had a problem with pride. If you look at Isaiah 16, verses 6 through 12, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lie shall not be so. Therefore Moab shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail for the foundations of Kir, Harosheth, and you will mourn. Surely they are stricken. The fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah, the lords of the nations, have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer, and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore, I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jarez. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh, for the battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. Gladness is taken away, and joy from the plentiful fields. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out the wine in the presses. I have made their shoutings cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir-Hares. And it will come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. So, God deals with Moab at this time. Moab was a very wicked people. They had a very dark history, beginning with Lot. All right, any questions on chapters 15 or 16 concerning Moab? I'm not going to look into the prophecy except for those few verses there.
What's the last blank?
Pride. Pride was...
And one comment about Moab.
Yeah.
Yeah, we see God's grace, His sovereign grace in Ruth, the Moabites.
Mm-hmm.
Became covenanted with the Lord.
Yeah. Yep. That's a good point. Okay, so God
did one thing right. He didn't look back, you know, at the destruction, so he didn't get turned into a cover of salt.
Yeah.
That's the only thing I can think of.
Yeah. It's interesting how Peter in 2 Peter describes him as a righteous man. And if you look and read through Genesis and don't pay any attention to what Peter has said, you'd think, well, that was a wicked man. It looked like he was.
Gives us hope for ourselves.
Yes, yeah. God is merciful.
Well, and also I think it's interesting to see the access to information that we otherwise wouldn't have. That somehow Peter had that, whether it's revelation, God, or some other source, you see that, well, okay, there's some information we weren't privy to.
So evidently Lot was already saved when he moved to Sodom, because he was a righteous man, and unless he was a believer, he would not be called a righteous man. Okay,
reminder that we can't see man's heart. Mm-hmm. You know, we are to judge people by outward actions. But we've got to be careful of our judging because we can't see the heart.
Right.
And the actions can be wrong, but the heart's in the right place with God.
Yeah.
It's not the sharpest knife.
Okay, anything else on the Moabites? Alright, next we will come to chapter 17. And chapter 17, verse 1 says, a burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus shall cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Okay, so that's God's judgment on them. And he goes and fleshes that out in the rest of that chapter. So it's a burden against Damascus, which was the capital of Syria. I gave you that, didn't I?
No.
I didn't. I'm sorry. Thank you, Mike. Now, Israel had depended on Syria to help them when we had the Assyrian threat from up north, when God was starting to bring the Assyrians down to judge his people. You can just keep those. Let's discombobulate it here. Covenant seems to be brutally honest with people. Alright, and your blank there, this is a burden against Damascus. Thank you, Mike. So instead of, your note says, Israel had depended on Syria to help them by making an alliance with them to defend against the Assyrians. Thus they chose to not put their faith in the Lord. They put their faith in an alliance with Syria, with Syria, instead of putting putting their faith in the Lord. Their faith was in man and not in God. So Damascus will cease from being a city, according to that prophecy. That's all I'm going to say about Damascus, unless anybody else has anything they want to say.
So would the wrongdoing be an unequal yoke? Damascus being a wicked city, they shouldn't have been in a covenant with them.
Yeah.
Because God uses means. There's nothing wrong with our having agreements with other people, other countries. But if it's a wicked country, we shouldn't have that agreement.
Especially if we depend on them, to protect us instead of depending on God's protection. Yeah.
I mean, there's some people that say we shouldn't even have a military because we should trust God. God uses means, even tanks and guns.
But the Constitution doesn't allow for a standing army.
It does give a lot of attention, though, to the militia.
Yes.
which I guess we take now to mean the military. That's how that happened, I guess.
Basically non-existent, no, because even the militia, the closest thing to them would be the states that have, you know, we've got, what do you call them, they've been nationalized.
National Guard.
National Guard, yeah.
Because those, that basically should be the militia.
But they're citizens.
A lot of people would consider it, but yeah, I agree with you.
It's non-existent. Yeah.
Okay, so our help is in the name of the Lord and not with wicked countries, to be in an alliance with them for protection, which is exactly what Israel had done with Syria. All right, then in chapters 18 through 20, these chapters, Isaiah prophesies against Cush, C-U-S-H. And your translation may have Ethiopia, which is Cush. And their wickedness goes all the way back to Nimrod. And this is also a prophecy against Egypt. So it's against Cush and Egypt. And of course, Egypt was a wicked country who had enslaved God's people 430 years. And they continue to be idolaters. So God will bring judgment on them. So in 18:1, Isaiah says, "Woe to the land shattered with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia or Cush." So that was a judgment, an oracle against them. And then in 19:1, it says the burden against Egypt. All right, these appear to be closely connected in these chapters, Cush and Egypt. And one thing to note here, look at chapter 19, verses 23 through 25. And Michelle, I will have you read that for us. Isaiah 19, verses 23 through 25.
"In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three, with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance."
There is a strand of teaching in the church in this country, churches in this country, that's a teaching of dispensationalism, that God has two sets of people. One is the Jews, and the other is the Gentiles in the church. However, Isaiah says, "In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria." So this verse alone, in my opinion anyway, would destroy that teaching. The Gentiles and the Jews are equal in God's eyes. They're on equal footing. The big thing is, does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you of your sin? Is your faith in the Savior? Now remember all the way back to Genesis 12, what God says to Abraham when he calls him out of the land of the Chaldeans. He says, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you." And at the end he says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So we see here a bright future. We see that there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. And in that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. These were fierce enemies of God's people in the Old Covenant. But they're all going to be worshiping together. All in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So even in this dark, dark prophecy against Egypt, we see the future glory of God's people. We see the Abrahamic covenant coming. And in your notes it says, the thing to note here is that after God brings judgment on Egypt and other nations like Assyria, in the end result will be his blessing. All right. We'll end on that good note today too, that there is future blessings for the world. Okay, any comments, questions on what we've covered today? It's pretty good. We started out in chapter 15 and ended up in the 19.
There's absolutely no question that God does judge a nation.
Yeah.
And that punishment, God's punishment on a nation is happening in the here and now. People, a lot of people don't want to hear that. They don't want to believe that things that are happening in our world are a matter of national judgment by God. People want to deny that. They want to say that's ludicrous. But it's apparent through these scriptures that we've studied today that is exactly what happens.
Yep.
Well, and, you know, we talk about the Moabites, you know, you can see his long line of wickedness in generation after generation. And there was a book from the library that I read, I think Kim's read the book, but the generations after Noah, and this guy from Great Britain did a study of all these things that in Western Europe, a lot of pagans kept very accurate histories because they traced their descendants back to the sons of Noah. And it's very interesting that even there among the pagans, there was a real disrespect for the generations basically through Ham because of the wickedness and how terrible they were in that. That was, so even among the pagans, they made reference to how bad those people were from that certain line. So it's sad to see some of those lines that are very wicked.
Next week we're going to get even more encouragement on how God judges. But I'm not going to give any of that away. You're just going to have to show up. Show up next week and you will find out. All right. Kim, will you close us in prayer, please?
We're grateful, Lord, that you are a sovereign God and you